Good morning and welcome to Rawls Baptist Church Online. We are in week three of the coronavirus and God is still on the throne. Today we will continue our Isaiah series and we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 14 and we'll look at verses 24 through 27. And the message this morning is God has planned it. What a powerful timing of this message as we think about the coronavirus. Before we move on, though, I would like to thank Tanya Nutt for her tireless and excellent ministry with our email updates that she has been sending out and keeping all of us informed. I'd also like to thank all of you for trusting the leadership and allowing us to bring Josh Bovee on as our youth leader. I can't wait for you all to meet him in person. And hey, to all you out there that fall in the category of the youth group, go and sign up, connect with him, and enjoy his ministry now online using Zoom as all of you connect together. And invite your friends. They're at home. They're out of school. They can't go anywhere. Now's a great time to reach out to them and invite them to join with all of you and Josh on Zoom. I'll be jumping in there from time to time and chatting with you guys and following through as I learn how to use Zoom as well. So I look forward to it. Praying for all of you as well as the whole church family. And so for now, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful to you for the technology and the age that we live in during this coronavirus, and that we are able to minister to one another online through messages, prayer, Zoom, Facebook, and different streaming programs that allow us to connect, FaceTime. And we just thank you, Father, that you have allowed us as a church family to bring Josh on to minister to our youth. We pray for all those in our church family that are struggling physically. We pray that you would protect all of us. I think of those that may lose their occupation temporarily or permanently. I pray, Father, that we as a church family will strategically pray and come up with a strategy of how to help all of us now and in the future as a result of the coronavirus and all that it brings our way. Father, we trust you this morning to minister to all of us. Help us as we submit to our government, give our president wisdom, give all of the medical staff the energy and the protection as they minister to the sick, to all the scientists and research physicians that are trying to come up with a vaccine or a treatment. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom. Be with those companies that manufacture different products that have gone offline with their product and trying to adjust and come online with making masks and ventilators and medical supplies. Father, may we take this divine disruption and use it for good, because we are convinced that for those of us that love you and are called according to your purpose, that you take all things and work them together for good. Now, Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning as we come and feed at the table of your word. And we ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 through 27, as we've been doing this series of Isaiah with selected passages from the book of Isaiah. This passage couldn't be more timely. Isaiah had a fear during the divided kingdom. Actually, Judah would have been the one having the fear from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel being the northern kingdom and Judah being the southern kingdom. And Judah had a fear of the unknown. And the fear about what the future held for them, not only as a nation, but as a people and as individuals. Their main fear, after being relieved from their fear of the Babylonians, their main fear now is that of the Assyrians and being invaded, and also their fear of their own death at the hands of the Assyrians. Now, let's be honest. We all fear death. It's uncertain. It creates worry. And it may be one of the biggest worries that many have, and rightly so. But not only the fear of death, but all fears, all uncertainty, need to be placed at the hand of God, because He is in control. Let's look first at how God dealt with this fear that the Judah had as it related to Assyria. If you have your Bible, look with me at Isaiah 14, beginning in chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended so, it has happened. And just as I have planned so, it will stand. Now just pause and think about that. God has a plan. He has an eternal intention. And nothing will disrupt that. Not for Judah, not the Assyrians, for us, not the coronavirus. Now, think about this. God tells them that He has planned it. Now, a lot of people are asking, has God planned the coronavirus? I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that He allowed it. And in His sovereignty and in His plan, His allowing the coronavirus, He will use it for good. So fear not, for God is the Lord. Now notice what He says in verse 25. Here's what He's going to do. What He's intended and what He's planned, it's going to happen. Verse 25, to break Assyria in my land. Now see, the Judah is concerned about Assyria coming down into Jerusalem, into the region of Judea and Judah, and invading it and taking over. And God says, listen, I'm bringing them down here to break them. It's going to be in my land, in my location, not their location. I will trample him on my mountains. So right there in God's chosen place, He is going to bring the Assyrians there, and He is going to break them. He is going to trample them. Then His yoke will be removed from them and His burden removed from their shoulder. God's going to take it away. He's going to take it upon Himself, and He's going to rescue His people. God is in control. God is in charge. Then in verse 26, He says this. This is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. So God is stating, listen, my hand has been stretched out. My hand and my plan is devised against not just Assyria, but the whole earth. You need not fear anyone or anything, because my plan is against the whole earth, not just Assyria. And my hand is stretched out against all the nations, not just Assyria. So He takes it from a single country to all nations. And this should have given Judah an enormous amount of hope. In fact, this event is actually going to be played out, and I use the term played out as probably a better term would be carried out, in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 36 through 38, where this prophecy is going to be fulfilled and was fulfilled in 701 BC when the angel of the Lord annihilated 185,000 Assyrian soldiers when they came to surround Jerusalem. And so here, God, having announced his judgment against public enemy number one, the Babylonians, now God announces his judgment against Assyria. And God says that, hey, God now is going to turn to other nations that would feel the fury of his anger. And next on his list, as we just stated, is Assyria, the most threatening power in Isaiah's day. And God promised to crush the Assyrians and crush them according to his plan and in his land. And then he concludes this section, and this is so comforting. Here he concludes with verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has, notice this, has planned. God has a plan. I don't know how, and I don't know why, but I can assure you that God's plan has the coronavirus in it. God had a plan for Judah. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for me, a purpose for me. We can rest in that. Notice what he says. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? Let me answer that question. No one. No one can frustrate the plan of God. There's no wringing of the hands. There's no pacing of the floor in heaven. God is seated on his throne. God is relaxed. God is in control. God has no worries. Therefore, neither should we. Then notice what he says, middle of verse 27. And as for his stretched out hand, God's hand, his omnipotent, almighty hand is stretched out. His plan is in place. No one can frustrate it. And notice what it says about his hand. Who can turn it back? Guess what? The answer to the first question, who can frustrate it, is the same answer to the second question, no one. Now, let me share with you part of a message, actually a story from an Arab legend that was delivered by Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall was a Scots-American preacher. He was a pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., and he was appointed as a chaplain of the United States Senate. His wife, Catherine, wrote a biography about her husband, Peter Marshall, which became a famous movie, A Man Called Peter. It's not the fisherman or the apostle Peter, but it's Peter Marshall. And in one of his messages, Peter Marshall shared this legend. And according to the legend, the servant of a merchant in Baghdad had been sent by his master into the marketplace. And while the servant is in the marketplace in Baghdad, he came running up to report to his master. And in the marketplace in Baghdad, he says, in the marketplace in Baghdad, I saw death. And death made a threatening gesture toward me. The servant asked his master, may I take a horse from your stable so that I might flee? I want to escape and flee to Samaria. the master of the servant agreed. And so the servant quickly packed his essentials, leaped aboard the horse, and fled to Samaria. And after his departure, as he jumps on the horse, the servant, and makes his way to Samaria, the master himself went down to the marketplace, and he found Death, and he approached him, and he asked him this question: "Hey, Death, why did you make a threatening gesture toward my servant?" Death shook his head. "Oh, no, it was not a threatening gesture that I made toward your servant. It was actually a look of surprise." "Why was it a look of surprise?" asked the master. Death said, "Because I did not expect to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tomorrow in Samaria." Isn't that interesting? We fear death, and the fear of death could cause us to run into our own death. We fear a lot of things, but we need to realize that we need to rely on the Lord. And listen, I need to hear that more than anyone. I try to rest in the Lord, not to worry, not to worry about the future, not to worry about my spouse, Deborah, or my child Will, or my sister, daughter-in-law Ashley, and my two grandchildren Ella and Henry. There's a lot to worry about in the world, but most of what we worry about will never happen, and we need the rest in the Lord. I've been thinking about this passage for quite some time now, and three things come to my mind this week about some things that are dangerous for us to follow. Obviously, right now in everybody's mind is the coronavirus is a danger, but it's really not the biggest danger. Let me share with you these couple or three dangers that I have come up with. Danger number one, the danger of walking in the flesh instead of the spirit. That causes us to run away from God and run right into our worries. It's the danger of walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And as a result of that, we suffer consequences. Not walking by faith, but walking by sight. Walking by sight and not by faith fills our lives with worry. Stupid worries. It's estimated that 90% of what we worry about never happens. Danger number two. The danger of planning every detail and forgetting the most important part of all, praying. Praying for direction as we walk into the unknown future. Now, I'm all for prayer. I'm all for planning. But listen, God has a plan. He told Judah, I have planned it, and it's going to happen. So, let's bathe our plans with prayer so that they line up with God's plans. May I state here that none of us know the future, but we know the one who holds the future. Chances are, if we are not careful, our worry list will become longer than our prayer list. That's danger number two, lack of prayer. planning instead of praying. Danger number three is the danger of when our last day will come. I suspect that the coronavirus has many people thinking about their own mortality. Listen, we serve a God who has put our lives together, start to finish. God is not finding out things along the way. Never will you hear a gasp come from heaven. It's planned for us. Our times are in His hands. Every Wednesday evening, at the conclusion of our Sunday evening or our Wednesday evening Bible studies, I always say this: I will see you Sunday. And then I follow it by the Latin terms Deo volante, which means God willing. At the end of our last Wednesday night on March the 11th, I made the same statement, see you Sunday, Deo volante. And now the people have gotten so accustomed and learned what Deo volante is that I don't even have to say it. I'll say, I'll see you Sunday. And the majority of the audience will say, Deo volante, God willing. That tells us that we should subject all of our plans to God's will. And guess what? We haven't met again yet since the last Wednesday evening we met on March the 11th. Now, what I'd like to do in the remainder of our time is to give us an abundance of application during not only the time that we find ourselves living in now, but also when the coronavirus is behind us, is in our rearview mirror. So I'd like to jump to James. James chapter 4, and look at verses 13 through 15 to help us to learn to put all of our plans in the hand of God. Because as we learn from our brief introduction to Isaiah 14, God has planned it. And since God has planned it, it will come true. James shares a few timely reminders for us, and they begin in James chapter 4 and verse 13. If you have your Bible, turn there, and I'll give you just a second to get there. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Well, if we aren't careful, it's easy for us to play God or even forget about Him. If we aren't careful, we will follow our own rules. Notice the rules that we're being reminded to follow versus following our own rules from verse 13. Our rules, the first one, we choose our time, today or tomorrow. We are making plans. Listen, we're 3.5 months into the year 2020. We all had plans made. Some had made plans to be on vacation right now, enjoying a spring break, being at the beach. Some were planning to go on mission trips. Some were planning family reunions, planning to start a business. All kinds of plans. 2020 was going to be the year that we would piggyback on perfect vision, 2020 vision, making plans, seeing clearly into the future. Today or tomorrow. The fact is, all of our plans have been brought to a halt. I've often stated this because, as many of you know, I'm a planner and I like to stick to my plans. And hopefully that my plans, as I plan them, are in line with God's plan. I've learned the hard way to write out my plans in pencil and realize that God holds the eraser. God is subject to change our plans at any time. But take comfort in this. What you plan might be what you think is plan A. When it's disrupted, you might have to go to plan B. But in God's eyes, guess what? The plan A that you had that becomes the plan B that you think God had, plan B actually becomes your plan A because it's God's plan A. God holds the eraser. So write all of your plans in pencil. Now, I know most of us use either a day timer or our iPhone or some personal device that we log our plans into, but keep the imagery that even if you're using ink, it's invisible ink because God can make them disappear. So when we play God, we choose our own time, today or tomorrow. Rule number two that we follow, we select our location. We select where we will go. Notice what he says. We will go to such and such a city. Like I said, many of us had planned to be somewhere else right now, but we're here at home. Then we play God by rule number three, our rule. We limit our stay. Notice what he says. And we will spend a year there. See, we make our own plans. We say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such city. And we will spend a year there. God says, but I have a different plan. I'm often asked, what took you so long to get back to North Carolina? Well, to be honest, in 1989, when I moved to Dallas, Texas, I figured I would spend 4 years at Dallas, get a master's of theology, and come back to North Carolina. Now, I didn't think I'd come back to Fuquay Varina, but I figured, you know, I'd come back at least to North Carolina and pastor a church. That really was my plan. It wasn't written down, but it was in my head. I ended up going to Indianapolis and stayed there 20 plus years. It is cold in Indianapolis in the wintertime. And it is hot and humid in Indianapolis in the summertime. People ask me, why did you stay so long in Indianapolis? I'll give you the short answer. God. God had a plan, and my family and I followed his plan. We prayed and we talked several times about coming back to North Carolina, but it never worked out. And then when we least expected it, Deborah ran into Paul Jones. Paul Jones asked me to send a resume in. I reluctantly sent a resume in, wasn't really looking, and lo and behold, God directed our path not only back to North Carolina, but back to Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. And now some people may be happy about that, and some people may not be, but I know for me and my family, we're delighted. We're not only delighted to be in Fuquay Varina, because that's a That's just a byproduct. We're delighted to be at Ross Baptist Church. Ross Baptist Church is a great church, and it has its best years in front of it. Who would have thought it? Who would have planned it? I'll tell you who. God. God has allowed it to happen. Have we had some rough bumps in the road? Yes, but every ministry does. When you get to heaven, ask the Apostle Paul. If you read his letters, especially 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, which he gets very, very personal, you can tell that Paul's ministry was a roller coaster ride. Hey, take some time and spend with Jesus. Ask Jesus about his brief but powerful ministry here on earth. What was it like? Well, I poured my life into 12 guys. One of them betrayed me, sold me out. They all denied me. And my own people nailed me to a cross. From a world standard, we wouldn't say that's a successful ministry. We wouldn't say that ministry didn't have some bumps in the road. The religious leaders of that day, all they tried to do was crucify Christ, get rid of him. He had upset their religious philosophy. So, we limit our stay. Rule number 4 that we learn, we arrange our activities. Notice what it says. We will engage in business. Notice what's not in the rules here. Nothing about submitting to Deo Volante. Nothing about submitting to God's will. Listen, God has a plan. Is your plan submitted to it? And then rule number 5 that we follow when we play God, we predict the outcome. Notice what he says. We will make a profit. Can you imagine the number of people as the stock market before the coronavirus, as jobs and unemployment rate being the lowest ever, going along, how many people were trusting in the rise of the stock market, with the rise of their stock market or their financial portfolio or their 401k, a time of prosperity, a time of great job opportunity, predicting the outcome, it'll go on forever. Not so. Not so. God had a different plan. Are you willing to accept God's plan? Are we willing to be subject to the will of God? Now, we all do it. When we aren't thinking wisely, when we aren't playing God, when we leave God out of the planning, there is no Deo Volante. You know, we have an old saying here in the South, the Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Well, I say this, forget the water level in the creek. Who cares about how high the creek water level is? Only focus on, is the Lord willing? What is the Lord's will? Listen, if the Lord is willing, if it's His plan, it doesn't matter how deep the water is in the creek. So there is no Lord willing and the creek don't rise. There's only the Lord's will. Now, James isn't against good planning, and neither am I. I'm all for planning. And he's not promoting being haphazard, just flying by the seat of your pants. What James is advocating against is mistaken or misplaced confidence. Putting our confidence in our own plans, putting our confidence in the government, putting our confidence in our stock portfolio, putting our confidence in our employer, putting our confidence in anything other than in God. That's what James is advocating against. Having a confidence that is misplaced. It's in ourselves, in our system, and not in God. Look at verse 14. This verse will tell us what is going on, and that nobody knows what the future holds. Notice what he says in verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Listen, we may have planned it out, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. Have you ever thought about this? I wonder what December the 6th, 1941, was like at Pearl Harbor. At Castleview Baptist Church in Indianapolis, we had a dear saint of the Lord, Hugh Pyle. And one day before the service, I was walking around and shaking hands and greeting people in the lobby. And I was talking to Hugh, and all of a sudden someone came up to him, and they struck up a conversation about Pearl Harbor. And then Hugh started talking about what it was like that morning. And as I continued to listen to the story, I realized that Hugh wasn't talking about what it was like in Indianapolis. He was actually at Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941. And he said, you know, we were in our barracks, and all of a sudden, early that morning, we heard the air raid sirens going off. And we, like any other time they went off, just nonchalantly thought, well, another drill. Poor timing. Early on Sunday morning. Some of them walked out in their boxer shorts and Green Army t-shirts out of the barrack, some with their Army helmet on, some not. They saw these low-flying planes, and they still were thinking, this is just a drill. And Hugh Pyle said, the first time I realized it wasn't a drill, but we were under attack, is when I saw bullet holes and bullets piercing the side of the barracks. That's when I realized we were under attack. You know what? I wasn't wise enough then. What I should have said, what was going on Saturday night, the night before? I'll take a wild guess. It was like any other Saturday night. You know, they were having a good time. They were thinking this. They were planning that. They didn't have a clue about what tomorrow would bring. I'll give you a personal example. November 2017, I had purchased 4 tickets for Deborah and Will and Ashley and myself to go and see the Eagles at the PNC Arena here in Raleigh on a Tuesday evening. That was scheduled on April the 16th, 2018. 6 months of anticipation, 6 months of excitement, 6 months ahead of time purchasing tickets to see the Eagles, now that Glenn Frey had died, and we saw them before Glenn Frey had died, and now we wanted to see them again as Vince Gill had taken the place of Glenn Frey. And we had 4 tickets, and all of us were going together to see the Eagles and enjoy the evening. Concert starts at 7 p.m. Tickets are printed off the computer, and we're all going to leave the house at 5 p.m. to head to the concert. 4:42 p.m. My cell phone rings. The voice on the other end says, your dad has just had a massive stroke and is being transported to Winston-Salem, to the stroke center. Listen, my dad's been healthy all of his life. He spent 2 days out of 83 years in the hospital. Never had surgery. The last thing I was expecting was a phone call that my dad had had a stroke. The last thing. You know why? Because I didn't know what tomorrow would bring. Not only do we not know what tomorrow will bring, we don't know what the next minute will bring. We don't know what the next second will bring. We don't know whether I'll finish this message. Now, that sounds like something, you know, oh, we know that's not going to happen, but we don't. We think we do, but we don't. Much less do we know what tomorrow will bring. Then in the middle of verse 14, we're reminded about, in the scheme of things, what our life is like. Notice what he says. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I remember making the transition from my first church to my second church, and then I remember the transition from the second church to Rawls Baptist Church, my third church. I kind of, hopefully not arrogantly, arrogant pride, but am kind of prideful that in 30 years of ministry, I have stuck out at churches and have only served three, but you think that they might miss you when you're gone. Nothing could be further from the truth. As one pastor friend put it in perspective, he says, if you think they're going to miss you, put your arm in a 5-gallon bucket full of water up to your elbow, pull it out, and see how long the hole where your arm was located fills in. That's how long they're going to miss you. You're just a vapor. We're just a vapor. Our life, no matter whether we live to be, you know, heaven forbid, 3 months or 1 year or 90 years, our life is short. It's just a blip on the line of eternity. And here, when we don't understand, when we don't follow God's rules, when we don't subject everything to His will, understanding He has a plan, it's not our plan, but His plan, notice what He says. You are just a vapor. You're here for a little while and poof, you're gone. I often think about that, and it's a reminder to me every morning when I have my coffee. And I love having visible things that occur often or actually every day that remind me of God's perspective. So I make my coffee. I set my coffee in front of me. I sit down, and there's a little bit of steam coming off that hot, fresh, brewed, poured coffee. And it goes up about 3 or 4 inches with a little steam, a little vapor, and then it's gone. That's our life. You take the massed atmosphere, which that steam rises off that cup of coffee, and in less than a second and a half, it's gone. That's our life. We're nothing but a vapor. We're here for a little while, and we're gone. See, we don't know what our life is going to be like tomorrow. So, we left church that Wednesday evening, March the 11th, closed with that same statement. See you Sunday. The audience responded, Deo Volante. And like I said, we haven't met since. Guess what? God wasn't caught off guard. God has a plan. And nothing will hinder His plan. Nothing. So, God has planned it, and it will happen. Therefore, let's all submit our will, our plans, according to His will. The greatest example that we have for our life is the life of Christ. Jesus, in the form of a human, the God-man, lived this earth. He got tired. He got weary. He got frustrated, yet without sin. He had emotions. He cried. But one of the most amazing things to me is the thing that we all fear, death and the unknown. He embraced because he knew God had a plan. And his death was going to be a horrible death, death on the cross. And before he went to the cross, he went and he prayed. Listen to these words now. This was his prayer. My Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Now, I don't think he was talking about fear of death being the cup. I think he was referring to the first and only time in all of eternity as the sin of the world was laid upon him, he was going to be separated from the Father. I think that's the cup he wanted taken away from him. But notice the conclusion. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus Christ. Not going with his plan, but going with the plan of the Father. And when he taught us to pray, that we've studied recently in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Listen, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our goal is to carry out God's heavenly will with our life here on heaven. Now, how do we do that? The first step, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's will for your life is not for you to stay in that sinful state. It's not his desire that any should perish. God loved you and loves you so much, and so does Christ, that God offered his one and only Son to die in your place as your substitute for your sin. And all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection have the forgiveness of sin. And their eternal destiny will be heaven. They go from being wrongly related to rightly related to God. That's step number one if you've never done that. Step number two, if you have, is to play by God's rules. Subject everything to his plan, because his plan has been stretched out. His plan will not be frustrated. God's plan will be accomplished. And we want to be a part of his will. His will is perfect. Ours is not. Be obedient to his word and subject all of your plans to Deo Volante, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father, in this time of uncertainty, we are certain. We are certain that you have a plan, that you make no mistakes. We know, Father, that we can trust you. You have proven yourself to be faithful in eternity past, and you will show yourself to be faithful in eternity future. Father, help all of us that know you to subject our lives to you and to your plan. May we plan, but bathe those plans in prayer according to your will. I pray, Father, for any who are listening that have never accepted Christ as Savior, that they would call upon his name by faith and be saved. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.